Study the Word of God Berean style tonight. So buckle up. It's going to be an exciting message. It's been exciting for me to study this passage out and now to be able to finally teach it. So turn on your Bibles to the book of Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17. We're going to look at some verses in the first section and then we'll get to our passage in 17 through 10. So studying the Word of God Berean style. Studying isn't a subject that is appealing to most people, right? Was it ever appealing to you when you were in high school? You had to study something? It wasn't to me. There was fish to be caught, deer to be shot. There was things to do other than just studying. And we study different things. We study various books and various subjects for a purpose now, don't we? The question, are we told in the Word of God to study? And another question on the top of your handout, why do you study the Bible? What's the allure of studying the Bible? Why do you study it? So God has something for each and every one of us as we hear His Word. We take in the Word of God, we hear it. Will we be willing to listen diligently and seek diligently the Scriptures for what God wants to reveal to us through the Spirit of God? So as I looked in the internet for why study the Bible, I got four basic recommendations. People study the Bible to gain a relationship with God, to gain a relationship, or to gain wisdom. Or you study the Bible to gain a defense against the enemy and resistance to temptations. And also to defend your faith is another reason why people study the Word of God. So why do you study the Word of God? Have you ever shared the gospel with a total stranger that was truly searching for answers? Someone that was just wanted to know the truth of the Word of God. They were searching. A person whose heart has been prepared to hear the Word of God. And they want to know where they're going to spend eternity. And it's funny, as you talk to certain people, they pour their life out to you. They tell you everything about themselves. People want to know the truth. And when it comes to biblical things, people are looking for truth because the world is very confused. Very confused. On a recent evangelism trip, I had a chance to share the Word of God with a guy. His name was Ray. He was 17 years old. He came to our fair booth with his girlfriend, and he proclaimed right away that he was a preacher's son. And so I was a preacher's son, so I loved to talk to preacher's kids. It was right in my wheelhouse. So we started talking. His dad was a pastor of the Church of Christ. And so right away, the wheels are turning in my head. You know, I know what Ray's being taught, baptismal regeneration for salvation. And he has a girlfriend with him named Sarah, who Sarah was raised Catholic, but hadn't been studying the Word of God or hadn't been practicing Catholicism for a long time. So we went through the questions on the survey, and I asked them what they thought their chances are if they died right now to go to heaven. And it was interesting because in Ray's confidence, he only said 50 to 80%. And she wasn't sure at all. So we went through the diagram. We went through the questionnaire. We asked them, what is the requirement to go to heaven? If you were standing before God, what would you tell God? And I asked Sarah first because she really didn't know. And Ray, he went through what he's been taught from the church he went to, that he had to be baptized in order to be saved, was one of the things. He had to live a Christian life or he wasn't saved. So as we went through the diagram, we went through the answers to the question of the correct answers, you could see the countenance on this 17-year-old pastor's son. His face start to change as he's seen these verses from the Word of God and seen what he's been taught all these years wasn't correct. And he become distraught. As we went to the verses and showed him that baptism isn't required for salvation, only faith in Jesus Christ alone is required. And by the time we got done with the survey, they just wanted to learn more. They kept asking questions and questions about the Word of God and they wanted to learn more. They were just excited about what they were hearing and how they can know 100% sure they can have eternal life. You know, it's truly refreshing to talk to people like that. You know, it's refreshing to have a big group of people to hear the Word of God. It's exciting. Far too often, instead of coming to study the Word of God, you and I, you know, we look at it as sometimes as something we just do traditionally. We go to church on Wednesday, we go to church on Sunday. But I want to look at Bible study a different way. Look at Bible study with the mindset that it's not about me coming. It's about what I can do for you, what I can learn about you so I can serve you more. Because here's what most people are right here. This is the average church on a Sunday. The guys are checking out because they're really not that interested. And the women are just glued. The women are they got their pens, you know, they got their paper, and they're listening. We go to different countries and teach. It's amazing how the women will line up in the front row, and they'll just be writing verses down and writing every word down. You know, and the guys are just, you know, leaning back and whatever, you know. But this, you don't want this to be you. I remember when I was growing up, if somebody dozed off in church, he pastor, he would raise his voice real quick. Hey, what are you doing back there? Try to get him woke up. You know? But so what are some good reasons for us to study the Word of God? How about Psalms 119, or 111, 1 and 2? Praise the Lord. I will praise the Lord with all my whole heart in the assembly of the upright and in the congregation. The works of the Lord are great, studied by all who have what? Pleasure in them. Pleasure in them. We can have pleasure in the Word of God as we learn more about the character of God. That's a good reason, right? About Proverbs 2, 1 through 7. My son, if you receive my words and treasure my command within you so that you incline your ear to wisdom. You want wisdom? Listen to what the Word of God says. And not only hear it, but apply it with understanding. Yes, if you cry out for discernment, lift up the voice for understanding. If you seek her as silver and search for her as hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. For he stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk uprightly. The Lord gives wisdom. What does the world give us? Sorrow, grief. The only joy is in the Word of God. It's what the prophet Jeremiah said, "For your words were found and I ate them. And your word was to me the joy and rejoicing of my heart." Joy, rejoicing of my heart. "For I am called yours. I'm called by your name, O Lord of hosts." Now this was Jeremiah cherished the Word of God. Romans chapter 15, verse 4, verse we're familiar with, "For whatever things were written beforehand were written for our learning." For our learning, so that we can learn through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures, we might have hope. Some reasons to study the Word of God. God is great. We praise Him. He brings joy to our soul. We can learn more about His love. It gives us wisdom and understanding to live this life that we're left here on the earth. And it brings comfort. It brings comfort. It brings eternal comfort. This word patient here, hupomeno, it means to have a steadfastness, to have an endurance. That through the endurance and comfort, this word comfort means in an encouragement as well. This patience and encouragement of what? The Scriptures. That's where we find hope. This earnest expectation of this future promise. This comfort that we have through the Word of God. See, this is the proper mindset when you're studying the Word of God. But negatively, we can have the opposite, right? We can become dull of hearing. Hebrews 9, or 5, 9 through 14 says, "And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all those who obey him." This is in the context of the believing Hebrews, where they wanted to go back under the law, and the author here is saying, no, Jesus Christ is better. Look to Jesus Christ, of whom we have much to say and hard to explain, since you have become what? Dull. Hard to explain because you become dull. This word, dull, carries the meaning of something flowing through your ear and coming out the other side, just flowing right out. Or being sluggish. We become dull of hearing. You know, people that have heard the Word of God for years and years and years can become dull of hearing because it's not fresh or new. For the time we ought to be teachers, you need someone else to teach you again the first principles of the oracle of God, for you have come to need milk and not solid food. Jesus Christ is better. Don't become dull of hearing. Are you a person that comes to church, hears the Word of God, tells the pastor as you walk out the door, great message, your best one yet, and you get to the parking lot and you forget, I don't even know what he was talking about. You know, that's the negative. We need to understand the Word of God, and we need to ask questions if we don't understand something. It's important to ask questions. So our passage of study tonight in Acts, it's kind of a little background real quick of the book of Acts, the ministry of Peter and the ministry of Paul. We're going to be focusing here on this section right here on the second missionary journey. And it's kind of interesting to see of all these churches that were planted from these missionary journeys, all these churches here in this area here, along with James. So the book of Acts, again, is the birth of the church in early church history. This is the beginning of the church. When we start a study of a scripture, we typically don't want to start in the middle of the book like we're doing tonight in Acts chapter 17, but it's important then to lay some groundwork and understand the context of what we're talking about here. This map here is a map that shows Paul's second missionary journey. Paul was saved 4 years after Christ ascended. And so Paul hadn't been saved very long until he started going on missionary journeys. He went to his first missionary journey in 47 AD. So he was about 10 years after he was saved, he started going on missionary journeys. And they traveled throughout this area on the second missionary journey in the area of Galatia. Paul and Silas, they taught in Lystra, this region of Galatia, where they met this young man named Timothy. And Timothy converted, trusted Christ as Savior, and he decided he wanted to learn more. He wanted to hook up with these two guys, Paul and Silas, and I want to travel the country with you guys, spreading this gospel message. So they did. From the city of Troas, here on the map, they went across to Macedonia. And why? It tells us in the scriptures in Acts chapter 16 that the Spirit of God directed them, that there was people there that needed to hear the gospel. They were directed by the Spirit. That someone needs to hear the gospel in this region. It was interesting to note that people asked a question, well, what about people in other countries that don't know Christ? And in this context, these people wanted to hear the gospel. There was someone there, and the Spirit of God directed this missionary team to Macedonia, where they shared the gospel. The first town they went to when they traveled there was Philippi. They spent some time there. There was no synagogue in the city. So Paul would preach wherever he could, along with the river's edge, where we know Lydia got saved. So many people heard the gospel message with this missionary trips. And it's interesting to note about Lydia in Acts chapter 13, that this woman was a worshiper of God. She worshiped God, and God opened her heart. He opened her heart. Talk about the sovereignty of God. People that want to hear the Word of God, that are open to the Word of God, open to learn the Word of God, God works in our heart. After being beaten and thrown in jail, Paul and Silas were then released again, and they headed towards Thessalonica. We see in Acts chapter 17 and verse 1. So let's pick it up right there. We'll read a few verses and we'll break this down. Acts chapter 17, verse 1. Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, and there was a synagogue of the Jews. Then Paul, as custom was, went in there, and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and demonstrating that Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, and saying, "This Jesus whom I preach to you is the Christ." And some of them were persuaded, and a great multitude of devout Jews, and not a few of the leading women, joined Paul and Silas. So many people believed. So the custom for Paul was when he come into these cities, if there was a synagogue there, that was the first place he went to. He went to the synagogue because this was a gathering place for the Jews and a gathering place for Gentiles as well. It was a place that Paul went into and he would share the gospel there. We've seen that here. He reasoned with them. This word reason in verse 2 means he dialogued with them about the gospel message. And the people in there received this message. They believed. Some of them were persuaded. But this was a tough crowd in Thessalonica. This was a real tough crowd. We're going to see how he gets run out of town. But the synagogue was an important place. It was an important place of worship. This was a kind of a picture of a synagogue. It was a place where these Jews gathered for instructions and worship. And this synagogue probably dates back to the time of Ezra. Ezra and Nehemiah, when Ezra come back and rebuilt the temple after the captivity of the nation of Israel. The synagogue was a very important place. It included prayers. Their normal service was prayers. And then they read some scripture. And usually a sermon explaining the scripture that was just read. And the chief administrator of the synagogue, he was the one who did the speaking. He was assisted by lay people. And then they would open it up. They'd open up the time for other people to share. And this is where Paul would start proclaiming the word of God and proclaiming the gospel to this group of people. You know, the Pharisees didn't believe that Jesus Christ was a Messiah. They're the ones that crucify him for blasphemy. And the message that was being taught in these synagogues, a lot of them, it wasn't salvation by grace through faith. It was just the opposite. It was doing something to have eternal life. Because This Messiah is not here yet. Jesus Christ isn't here yet. So back in Acts chapter 17, look at verse 5. But the Jews who were not persuaded become envious. So a group of Jews, probably Pharisees, become envious. And they took some of the evil men from the marketplace and they gathered a mob. We're going to run these Bible thumpers out of town. So they gathered this mob and they raised an uproar. And they tackled the house of Jason and sought to bring them out of the people. But when they did not find them, they dragged Jason and some other rulers to the city. Jason was a believer in Christ who had trusted Christ as Savior maybe during this time period, or he might have even been a relative of Paul. And so he housed these Paul and Silas and the missionary team. And so this mob went looking for Paul and Silas to get them and beat them, to drag them out and beat them publicly, or what they were saying. But it says the problem they had with Paul and Silas, we see in verse 6, these who have turned the world upside down have come here too. They've come here too. Very interesting. This message of the cross was opposite of what they were being preached, or the people in the synagogue were preaching. This was a message that was opposite. It turned their world upside down. But yet we know it turns people's lives right side up. So verse 7, Jason harbored them and all that were acting contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying there is another Jesus, or another King Jesus. These people in Thessalonica that were against what Paul was teaching said, Caesar is the king, there is no other king. And here Paul is in the team proclaiming that Jesus Christ is the king. So they troubled the crowd and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. So when they had taken security from Jason and the rest, he let them go. So there's a thought that Jason provided money, some bail money, so that Paul and the team would never come back to Thessalonica. The money was kind of held as a bail bond. So we see in verse 5 through 9 that the Jews just didn't like what Paul and Silas was teaching. And you wonder why. The Jews rejected this message of grace. They gathered a mob. They stirred up the city. And Jason stuck out his neck for this missionary team. Stuck out his neck. Paid a financial price probably out of his own pocket to protect Paul. And then under the cover of darkness, Paul and Silas journeyed towards Berea, which is about 45 miles away. Berea is right over here. So they were in Thessalonica, and they traveled this short distance here, about 45 miles away, about 3 days' journey. And you'd wonder, why Berea? You ask, you know, these missionary journeys didn't just happen by chance. You know, Paul, we know, was directed by the Spirit of God. So he was probably directed to go to Berea. There's people there that need to hear the gospel. We're headed to Berea. And it's interesting how it seemed like each one of these predicaments that Paul got into, that he left under the cover of darkness. You would think the most dangerous time on the road traveling somewhere would be at nighttime, right? Where you get jumped by thieves and stuff. But yet Paul trusted Christ that he was going to protect them, just like he'd done every other circumstance. And they traveled to Berea. Paul and Silas were determined to share this message of the cross with these people of Berea. So Paul was using his similar methods, reaching out to the Jews. So when he gets to Berea, the first thing he does is he goes and finds the synagogue and finds out when people are meeting at the synagogue. See, the biggest obstacle for these Jews and Gentiles was traditions. Traditions. And we see that even still today. The traditions of man, this was the stumbling block. These Jews and Gentiles, some of them revered traditions more than they did what it said in the Word of God. What did Jesus say about these traditions? We've seen in the ministry of the life of Christ, Matthew chapter 15, then the scribes and Pharisees who were in Jerusalem came to Jesus saying, "Why do your disciples transgress against the tradition of the elders? For why do they not wash their hands when they eat bread? Come on, guys, this is how we do things." He answered and said to them, "Why do you transgress against the commandments of God? Because of your tradition." Tradition. How often does tradition get in our way of our beliefs? For God commanded, saying, "Honor your father and mother. And he who curses his father and mother, let him be put to death. But you say, whoever says to his father and his mother, whatever profit you might have received from me is a gift to God, then he indeed not honors father and mother. Thus, you have made the commandment of God of no effect by your tradition." No effect. Worthless because of your tradition. Your tradition canceled what the commandment of God is, or the scripture, the word of God. Hypocrites. I mean, that's strong language. Hypocrites. "Well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, these people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men." See, this is what we have in most religions today. They're teaching the doctrines of the commandments of men. This traditional teaching. You know, it was against the tradition of the elders in the first sense that Jesus spoke so pointedly to these scribes and Pharisees. I mean, how can you speak to these elders of the church this way? Who are you? And Jesus turned this around and said, "Why do you transgress against the commandments of God?" Commandments of God. We see this again in Mark. I mean, Jesus hammered these guys hard because of what they were believing. In 1 Thessalonians 2:13, which was a church that was planted here from Acts chapter 17, Paul says, "For this reason we also thank God without ceasing, because you received the word of God which you heard from us, and you welcomed it." You welcomed it not as word of men, but as truth. It's truth, inspired word of God. The word of God, which also affected the works in you who believe. See, Paul and Silas didn't go to these places and teach traditions. They taught the word of God. This word phrase, traditions of men, commandments of God and the commandments of men. This word tradition is a word meaning giving over by word or by mouth. And it's handed down from generation to generation. These traditions are handed down. In the synagogue, you know, the Jews, their theology was the oral teachings of the elders, distinguished ancestors of Moses. This was revered much higher than the actual Word of God. They replaced the Word of God with traditions and of manner and conduct. So you think, well, how did that work out? Well, that's where all the confusion come in. As the Messiah had come, they were still looking for a Messiah. They were still looking. The interpretations of the teachers, these rabbis, which came to be prized with the same reverence as the Old Testament scriptures. I mean, it's just mind-boggling that they would take their traditions and place them ahead of what the Word of God says. But that was their mindset. So this is what Paul and Silas were battling as they were sharing the gospel in these areas. Let's take a look at verses 10 through 12 now in our text. Verses 10 through 12, then the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea, and they arrived and they went to the synagogue of the Jews. Notice, these were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, in which they received the word with all readiness, and searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. Therefore, many of them believed, and also not a few of the Greeks, prominent men and women. You see, each of these areas that the missionary team traveled to, they went to these synagogues or a gathering place, anywhere they could go. And they went there for the reason of proclaiming the message of the gospel, the message of Jesus Christ. The Messiah has come. He died on the cross and he paid for your sins. You ask, well, they didn't have the New Testament, so what do they use for Scripture? How do they prove what they were saying? How do they prove the gospel message? Well, we know Genesis 3:15, the prediction in the garden about a coming Savior. A coming Savior. And we see here in Genesis 15, 1 through 6. And after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, "Don't be afraid, Abram, for I am your shield, your exceeding great reward." But Abram said, "Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I have no childless? I don't have any children. I don't have any heir to the house of Eleazar of Damascus." Then Abram said, "Look, you have given me no offspring. Indeed, one born in the house is my heir." And behold, the word of the Lord came to them, saying, "This one shall not be your heir, but the one who will come from your own body shall be your heir." The promise of a son to Abraham and Sarah, who were up in age. Then he brought him outside and said, "Look towards the heaven and count the stars if you're able to and number them." And he said to him, "So shall your descendants be." And notice Abram's response. He believed the Lord and it was accounted to him for what? For righteousness. For righteousness. Abraham was saved but the same way we are, by faith in Jesus Christ. This is a passage of scripture they would teach in the synagogues, along with the Psalms. Psalms 21, 22. Isaiah 53, and here's one here from Zechariah chapter 9, 9. They would use this, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is a just, having what? Salvation or deliverance. Lowly riding on a donkey, a colt, a foal of a donkey." This promise of this coming Savior who is going to bring salvation for the world kind, they had this scripture, this Old Testament scripture they could teach from and share this message. And people believed it. People believed it. What was the gospel message they were teaching? Right here, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. He was buried and he rose again. According to the scriptures. Exactly what it said in chapter 17, Verse 3, explaining and demonstrating that Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead. So what is the gospel? The gospel is about a specific person. The gospel centers around Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. Christ is God-man. He's fully God, fully man. The work he did was he died on the cross to pay for our sins and he rose again. The provision to receive everlasting life was by grace through faith. This is the only way we can receive everlasting life. This was a message they were teaching. These people, Paul and Silas were teaching, knew of a coming Messiah. They knew the predictions all throughout the Old Testament that this Messiah is coming. They were looking for him. Just like them two strangers on the road to Emmaus after Christ had been crucified. They were looking for a coming Savior. The woman at the well. She was looking for the Savior who was coming. And the Savior was there right in front of them. The crucified Christ on the two men on the road to Emmaus. And the woman at the well. He said, I am he who you speak of. See, Paul proclaimed this gospel message. It was for everyone. It wasn't just for the Jews. This message he was proclaiming now was, as false teachers were saying, it was just for the Jews. He was saying, this is for everyone. Everyone. We see in point number one in our handout. Each of these areas the missionary team did to, they proclaimed the gospel. Point number two, this message that was being taught was inclusive. Many different people heard this gospel and believed. Among them were Jews and Greeks and men and women. Jews and Greeks and men and women. We said, verse 12, many of them believed. And a lot, and also not a few of Greeks, prominent women as well as men. This is an inclusive message we have. God doesn't look at race or color of skin. God looks at the heart. You know, the Calvinists want to say that this message is only for the chosen people or the people that he chose to believe to be saved. He gives you the faith to believe, but we know that this is a message that's inclusive. The Lord is not slack concerning his promises. Some call it slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish. Any is none. None should perish. But all should come to repentance, a change of mind and trusting in Jesus Christ. So we examine the scriptures. You come here tonight, you come here Sunday, Wednesday, you're here to study the Word of God. You know when you come here that the Bible's going to be open, you're going to study the Word of God. You know, there's some churches that don't even open the Bible. A preacher will use his phone and read some verses and tell a few stories and so, I mean, this is really, really special to open the Word of God and to study it. To study it. And the key to our section of Scripture here in Acts chapter 17 is the people in Berea searched the Scriptures. They searched the Scriptures. We see it right here. They searched the Scriptures daily to find out there was true. What does this word mean, search the Scriptures? This word Anacrino. Carino means to judge. Anacrino means to examine, to judge, to question. So they were to this right here, they were examining the scripture that was being laid before them. I mean, just like a jury examines the evidence that's placed before them, these Bereans were examining the scripture that Paul was preaching to them to discover whether or not it was true. They were comparing it with what the Word of God said to see what it was true. That's the mindset we should have. You know, so often we hear something and we just take it as fact, take it as truth. But sometimes what we hear isn't correct. And we need to understand what the Word of God says so that we can analyze. And we analyze, our brain becomes more analytical as we place more and more of the Word of God into it. We understand more and more of the Scriptures. We're able to analyze it and come to an appropriate interpretation of the Word of God. So let's make seven observations about this text. These Bereans were both Jews and Gentiles. It was an encompassing crowd. The synagogue had a chief ruler and other servant under them. And what was interesting is about this chief ruler wasn't even mentioned here in this passage. We know that Crispus in this later next chapter, chapter 18, was a ruler of the synagogue that actually trusted Christ as Savior. He humbled himself, he understood the gospel, and he believed it. Verse 12 says that they were both Jews and Gentiles that believed. Point number two, these Bereans gathered to worship. They gathered. You say, well, what difference is that? You know, these, if you think about it, these people didn't have a Bible. They didn't have the Word of God. They didn't have what we have today. They relied on these synagogue rulers to read from the scriptures to them, read it to them. And you know, they were looking for this coming Messiah, which was told to them over and over again by the Old Testament prophet. You know, an interesting tidbit as I was studying this, the scrolls that the rabbi read from in the synagogue, you know, they weren't an original copy of the original manuscripts of the Word of God. They were a copy. They were a duplicate. You know, I point this out because we talk to many people, I'm sure you have, that say, well, this is just a book that's been manipulated over the years, it's been copied and duplicated, and it isn't true anymore. It isn't the inspired Word of God. But yet, what's really interesting is when Jesus Christ himself went to the synagogues and read the Old Testament, you know what he read? The same thing we're reading today. He read the Word of God, a duplicate. He didn't read the original manuscripts. Point number three, these Bereans were open-minded. Open-minded, it says. They were more fair-minded. This word open-minded is a word translated, means fair-minded. It means to be, they were well noble. They were open to the Word of God. They thought things through. It's because it was important to them. It was important to them to understand what was being taught here. That's why they came to worship, to find the truth. It was important to them. These Bereans received the word. They heard the word. They received it. This verb is aorist active indicative. They actively came, heard the word of God. It was important to them, and they received it. Dekomaya, to accept, to welcome. Take in the Word of God. This was their mindset. They received it. And point number five, these Bereans were prepared to hear the Word of God. This word prepare, prolomiai, means to have an eagerness to hear the Word of God. An eagerness to hear the Word of God. And how often do we have an eagerness? Man, I really want to go to church to hear the Word of God being taught today. That should be our mindset. That was the Bereans' mindset. We were ready, their mind was open, they were ready to hear the Word of God. Also, these Bereans actively searched the Scriptures to understand the truth. They actively searched the Scriptures. You know, when pastor teaches the Word of God on Sunday and Wednesday nights, do we ponder, do we think through it? Do we maybe even ask some questions about what was being taught? Is that our mindset? I mean, do we search the Scriptures to see what was being taught, to compare Scripture with Scripture? That's what we're looking for. Search the Scriptures. Why? To find out whether these things were so. We have a brain. We can study the Scripture. We can compare and ask questions so that we, if we don't understand, we can ask questions to get the answers. Jesus talked about searching the Scriptures in John chapter 5 when he slammed the Pharisees. You search the Scriptures in context of the Pharisees, for in them you think you have eternal life, and these are they which testify of me from the Word of God, but you are not willing to what? To come to me that you may have eternal life. Come, an act of faith. These Pharisees weren't willing to come to Jesus Christ in an act of faith that they could have eternal life. They searched the Scriptures thinking that they had this all figured out. You know, in Luke, when Jesus Christ talks about the rich man and the Lazarus, Luke chapter 16, interesting story there, when he tells the rich man, when he's in hell, he's looking out across the great gulf, and Lazarus is there, and Lazarus is not in hell. And the rich man begs Abraham to send people to my brothers that they would believe. And Abraham said, no. He said, they have Moses and the prophets. They have the word of God. If they don't believe that, neither will they be persuaded if somebody comes and tells them. You see, we have the word of God. We have the completed word of God. We have no excuses. Isaiah said, search from the book of the Lord and read. Search. Isaiah is warning the Jews of this coming judgment. And he's promising that all these things that he promises, it will be fulfilled. It's in the book. Search the book. It's there. This is why we study. This is why we search. So let's get back to Acts chapter 17. The Bereans also, many of these Bereans understood and believed this message. Many of them understood. It must have been a great revival, Paul going through these cities, teaching the gospel, these people understanding it, these people trusting Christ their Savior. It was amazing. Many of them believed. We know that all Scripture is written for our learning. What can we learn from these Bereans? If you're here tonight, you study the Word of God, what can we learn from them? You know, the Berean Fellowship of Churches is an actual organization. There's some 60 or 57 churches. This is based in North Platte, Nebraska. This is their concept came from for their church, their organization, was these Bereans right here in chapter 17. If you're a believer here tonight, the Holy Spirit wants to use the Word of God to teach you. But it must start with this. Studying the Word of God begins with a desire to know the truth of the Word of God and how it applies to me. Do you have a desire to know God? Do you have a desire to know what God has for you in your life? Is this your mindset? Look what Isaiah said. With my soul I have desired you in the night. Yes, by my spirit within me I will seek you eagerly. For when your judgments are on the earth, the inhabitants of the world will learn righteousness. Isaiah's mindset was he wanted to hear the word of God. He wanted to learn more about Christ. He wanted to learn more about God. Psalms 37 says, delight yourself in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. Delight yourself in the Lord. Along with the desire to know, we must come to God by faith as well, as we see in point number two. Studying the Word of God takes faith and a reliance on the Holy Spirit as he reveals the truth to us. As he reveals the truth to us. So faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. As we hear the Word of God, our faith can become stronger. Can become stronger as we learn more and more of the character of God. We learn more and more of the character of our Savior, Jesus Christ. This word faith is the word pistuo, which is a verb. But this is actually the noun pistis here. Faith comes by hearing. And we know that Hebrews chapter 12, verse 6 says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. Impossible to please God. What else can we learn from these Bereans? Oh, here's another verse. I've been crucified with Christ. This is our mindset. No longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. Faith. Faith is a requirement. A simple trusting, reliance on Jesus Christ who loved me and gave himself for me. Studying the Word of God takes time and a conviction that this is important to me. This is something I want to do. It takes time. You know, Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts chapter 8, the eunuch was going down the road and he was studying, looking at the Word of God, the book of Isaiah, and Philip was directed by the Spirit of God to run up next to him and ask him, do you understand what you're reading here? And Philip explained to him this, and then he also explained to him, after he explained Isaiah 53, explained the gospel message about the Christ who had come and who had died and paid for his sins. And this eunuch believed the gospel. But we understand this learning isn't something we just wake up with one day and I understand all of this, you know. I got this down. The learning is a time process, a long time process. It takes teaching, strong biblical teaching. It takes trials. So the question in your mind, I'm sure, is, well, that all sounds easy, but what's the process? How do we study the Word of God? Studying the Word of God, you know, there's many different ways to study the Word of God. You know, I was thinking, every one of us have a cell phone. I mean, there's very few people nowadays that don't have a cell phone. So in our cell phone, you can download Bible apps. You can download the Bible Gateway, the Bible Hub, the eSword. You can download these apps so that you can read the Word of God anytime, anywhere. And we can study it. So we really don't have an excuse when it comes to reading the Word of God. But we waste so much of our lives doing other things. You know, a little on the humorous side, story about a lady that went to church on a Wednesday night, a Christian lady. She went to church and the pastor was preaching from the book of Acts. And after the service, this lady jumped in her car and she drove home. She lived only a couple miles from the church, and she got home, and when she pulled in the driveway, she noticed the door was open on the house. The door was cracked open. So she gets out of her car and she walks up real quietly to the door. She pushes the door open and she hears something in the back room. Somebody was robbing her. Somebody was robbing her house, and there she was. So the woman yells, Acts 2:38! And the guy just froze. The lady got her phone, and she called the cops. And the cops come and arrested the guy. When the cops were cuffing the guy up, they asked him, well, why did you just freeze there? Why did you just stop and freeze? Why didn't you run? Well, he says, this woman, she said she had an axe and 2:38. There's no way I'm going to run. You're going to shoot me. So it's a matter of perspective as we learn the Word of God. You know, this is a matter of what we want to do with our time. So first thing we do is we observe what the text says. This is called observation. Observation on your handout. What does the text say? We read the text that we want to study. And we read it in different interpretations or translations, I should say. And that's easy to do on that apps on your cell phone. You can read them in multiple different translations. Because sometimes words don't make sense. Like I grew up in the King James Version. Sometimes word doesn't make sense. But we read this multiple times and phrases and words jump out. Then after we read it, then we ask the what questions, who, what, where, and when. Who are these people in the passage that we're studying? What is happening in this passage? Where is the story taking place? And what time of the day is it? The history, this is all things that if we understand, we can paint a picture and clearly understand what it's talking about here. And next we see the interpretation process. What does the text mean? We interpret it then. We interpret it by the context. Context, you can answer 75% of your questions about this passage if you read the text in whole, the verses before, the verses after. You read the context, and then you look at some cross-references when you're studying the Word of God. You look at verses and compare verses to verses, because there's certain things we know are true, right? And another thing, if we understand the culture of what this was in, the culture here of the Bereans, you know, they were studying this synagogue, so we understand that they were men and women here studying the Word of God. And then we come to a conclusion as well. We've got to remember these four things as we're studying the Word of God. We understand the context. We understand these cross-references, comparing Scripture with Scripture. We understand the culture. And then we come to a conclusion. And let me tell you this. Sometimes your conclusion changes multiple times. Multiple times. I've been there before. And so we study it, we come to a conclusion. And sometimes we don't come to a conclusion. This is an open book question. But all this knowledge, as we're understanding these passages, we're reading them, we're observing them, we're interpreting them, is worthless unless we have application, right? Application. How am I to respond to the meaning of the text? I have this text. How do I respond? We have our memory verse for the month, Ephesians 4:1. We all have it memorized, I'm sure. But therefore, the prisoner Lord beseech you to walk worthy of the calling you were called. See, their application is the walk. This is our daily walk in life. We apply the Word of God, then we walk by faith daily. This is how we apply the Word of God. Application. I mean, we could have all the knowledge in the world, but unless we apply it, unless we take God's Word and apply it to our lives, it's worthless. It's meaningless. Paul said in Colossians 1, 9 through 10, "For this reason we also, since the day we heard it, we do not cease to pray for you, that you may be filled with the knowledge and understanding, with all wisdom, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God." Increasing in the knowledge of God. Our walk, our position should be affected by what we're being taught. Our walk should reflect our position. Five more points about observation. We can observe the text, and we can observe, study the Word of God, but we must understand the context of the passage. Context of the passage. So many times people read the Word of God and they take it out of context and it's confusing to them. Romans chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. What shall we say? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. I had a young lady at the fair tell me, well, right there, if you're a habitual sinner, you really are not saved. And we know that that's not the context of the passage of Scripture. So we must understand the context. Hermeneutics, very important. As we interpret the Word of God, we must keep in mind that words have meanings. Words have meanings. Every single word has meaning. And it should mean something to us. This golden rule of interpretation by David L. Cooper, when plain sense of the Scripture makes common sense seek no other sense. As we're studying the Word of God, when plain sense of the Scripture makes common sense, seek no other sense. Faith, trust in Jesus Christ, that makes sense. The rest of it says, then take every word at its primary, ordinary, usual, literal meaning, unless the facts of the immediate context, studied in light of the related passages and axiomatical and fundamental truth, clearly indicate otherwise. These self-evident truths and fundamental truths. If you know that if you read a verse from the Word of God and it says you can lose your salvation is what the verse is implying. Now, we're talking about salvation first tense or salvation second tense. We need to understand, we know that we can't lose our salvation, so we know that's not first tense, it's second tense. We had some time, we'd go through those verses. As we observe the text and interpret what it means, then we must apply the principles to ourselves first. Ourselves. Then others. Then others. Why? 1 Timothy 4:50, meditate on themselves, give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. Take heed to yourself and your doctrine. Continue in them. For in that doing you will save both yourself and those who hear you. Second tense. You will save. You'll be delivered from the situation, both you and those who hear you. Yeah, but applications in all this must start with prayer. Pray. We pray for wisdom in every single one of these categories as we're observing the Word of God, as we're interpreting it. Let me suggest a few tips for getting to the end of this. Tip for understanding the Word of God. Look at your text again, and as you're studying, and ask yourself as you're reading the Word of God, is there any blessings for me to be thankful for? Is there any blessings for me to be thankful for? Is there any principles for me to remember as I'm reading this passage of Scripture? Is there principles for me to remember that I can apply to my life? Is there any promises for me to claim? Blessings, principles, promises for me to claim. We know that Book of Psalms is loaded with promises. We see promises throughout the Word of God. I'll never leave you or forsake you. Those are promises we can personally claim as a believer in Christ. A few more as we're studying the Word of God. Are there any commands for me to obey? In this passage of Scripture, is God telling me to obey it? This indicative mood wants me to obey this. Important one, is there any prayers for me to echo? Prayers. As we study the Word of God, are there any examples for me to follow in this? We're studying 1 Corinthians. We're studying the carnal church in Corinthians. And pastor's been a couple weeks on the children of Israel, how they were destroyed in the wilderness. Example for me not to follow, right? Examples to follow. There's many of them in the Bible, though. Hannah, a woman who poured out her heart to the Lord. There's a woman to follow. Them principles. Are there any sins for me to avoid? Are there warnings here? Are there things that I just need to avoid? Sins for me to avoid. And lastly, getting to the end of this, we can then relate these truths to all areas of our lives. We can take these principles we learn from the God and we can relate them to everything in our life, such as our family, our job, our church, our friends. Also, towards our relationship to the world and our God. These principles can all be used to relate to these things. Secondly, most importantly, we need to meditate on these truths throughout the day. You know, how many times Monday I kept thinking about Hannah, about what we were taught on Sunday, and about how she was so dependent upon the Lord. She trusted the Lord. She didn't become bitter. That was a principle for me to learn. Meditate on these truths throughout the day and apply these truths by faith as you walk in Christ. Meditate on them. Walk by faith. See, this is the process for a worthy walk, some way we please the Lord. It's walking by faith daily, trusting God, trusting His knowledge we get from the Word of God. It's just a perpetual cycle as we're taught the Word of God. This walk, this worthy walk you and I have. Because there's an ultimate goal in this. There's an end game in this. Is it about ourselves? Or do we walk by faith, not by sight? If we are confident, yet well-pleased, rather to be absent from the body and be present with the Lord. Therefore, we make it our aim, our goal. This is our purpose. Whether absent or present or absent, to be what? Well-pleasing to Him. Well-pleasing to Him. Is this your desire tonight? Do you want to please the Lord with your life? We can learn a lot from the Word of God. Will you allow it to impact your thinking? Will you allow it to change your life? Will you study the Word of God Berean style? Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we just thank You for this night. We just thank You for these examples we have in Your Word. We thank You for Paul and Silas and their dedication and these other missionaries throughout the world that are sharing the gospel message in a difficult situation. We think of Blake and Allison. Just pray for them. We just pray that missionaries all over would be trusting in You, trusting in Your promises, trusting You to preserve them, Lord. And we just pray that people be impacted with their lives, the missionaries' lives. And pray that even us, we can be missionaries here, right here in Grand Rapids. We can share the message with gospel message, the Word of God, principles with friends, family, co-workers. We just thank You for this precious truth we have. We just pray that the Holy Spirit be working in us to take in the Word of God and to apply it to our lives. We know this is all by faith, all by Your grace. We just thank You for Your mercy tonight. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.